Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Pastor Nate joining you here from the pulpit. Grateful to see each and every face this morning. Had a great weekend. It was a weekend of laughter and some challenges too. Rosie had her fourth birthday on Friday, so she's a grown-up now, she let me know. And we go super minimal. You know, with gifts for birthdays, she got like a coloring book, and her grandma got her a t-shirt that has a tutu built into it, which she's referring to as her shimmer and shine. Every morning she wakes up, "Dad, I got to put on my shimmer and shine." All right, sis. Yesterday we had a rest day. We needed to relax after all the fun and festivities. And while she was playing with this new coloring book, it's got stickers in it. Rosie ripped one of the pages, and devastated does not encapsulate the level of trauma she experienced as a result of this event. She started threatening me that she wasn't going to do any other fun thing forever. She's like, "I'm never going to the library again," because I was trying to offer some things we could do to cheer her up, and she's like, "Not interested, I just want to be sad." And we were having this conversation, and eventually she goes, "Dad, I'm just never going to be happy again." And I'm thinking, "Kid, you're going to be happy in 5 minutes. What are you doing?" 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." In the scope of eternity, I wonder if there's any hardship that we could possibly experience that the Lord doesn't look at with fatherly affection and go, "Just wait. There's going to be joy just around the corner. And that joy is never going to end." We're finishing our series on the whole story this morning. Our attempt to study the large story of Scripture, the meta-narrative that exists from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. We're talking about the end, the future, the end of this world and the beginning of the new one that God's creating in Christ. And I want to catch us up one last time. I know many of you have been here for each and every week. So this is a lot of review. This review takes 15 minutes to get through, so then that gives me 10 whole minutes to unpack the whole book of Revelation. Easy peasy lemon squeezy, no worries there. But it's important that the thesis of this sermon series has been, we need to hear the whole story together. So I'm not going to let you miss out here at the end. Beginnings. Human beings were made in the image of God to display the glory of God to the ends of the earth. We see this as the clear intention for humanity in Genesis 1 and 2. God created a good world, and he made humans in his image to proclaim his goodness. And we know his intention was for that goodness to cover the globe, because his first command to humanity is be fruitful and multiply. But we, in pretty short order, decide that we had a better plan. We ought to be in charge. We could have the mind of God. We sin, we disobey, we break the only rule that existed. And as a result, we are fractured, we're broken, we're not who we were supposed to be. And there's no backsies, there's no, "we didn't mean it." We're now stuck with this new condition, this sin condition. And even though we were shattered by the consequences of the fall, God still desires for the earth to be blessed through a people he's restored to himself. We see that so early on in Scripture, that God does not throw broken things away. He is a God of second and third and infinite chances. And he doesn't just give up because there are obstacles or challenges to his plan. And so he calls this group out of obscurity. He says, "You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God." And wherever you go, you're going to proclaim my goodness. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you good things. And you are in return going to proclaim my goodness to the ends of the earth. But despite Israel's call to be a blessing to the world, God's people need continual rescuing from their brokenness. There's a big event in Exodus, but there are many more events afterwards. They keep needing a savior. We saw in the book of Judges that even though it was God's intention for them to conform more and more into his likeness, God's people went the other way and they became increasingly eroded by doing what was right in their own eyes. Probably implementing that mind of God they acquired in the garden. And when human beings are left to their own devices, we mess things up amazingly. And even God's people, even though they were called to be his cherished possession, they get to the point where they're completely indistinguishable from their neighbors. They are wonderfully and terribly and tragically lost. And so they go, I know what we need to do. We need to have a government come and fix this problem. That always works. Guys, that always works. Lord, help us. Having a king like the other nations revealed, not only do they need a perfect leader, they were right about that impetus, but they also need virtuous citizens. It's not just who is in charge of everyone that matters, but how we all choose to submit and live under that rule that's equally important. And so despite all of their attempts to fix their problem through human means, Israel was unable to undo the deficit of sin. So God, in order to show them their need for restoration to himself, allows his people to lose their promise and experience oppression. The very things he rescued them from in the Exodus, he now allows them to live into in the exile. But then they return. We see, if we repent and confess our sin, God forgives and heals us. We know that's true. But we still have to face the consequences of our choices. So Israel weeps by the water of Babylon in exile. And after one generation, God allows them to return to their home, but it's not like it used to be. There are consequences. They return to occupied Jerusalem. They return to worship that has to get an okay from the state in order for them to do what they feel like God's calling them to do. And then God initiates this great time of silence in order for his people to be prepared for the new thing he has coming. 400 years of just sit and think about what you've done. And get ready for what I'm about to do. The Son of God comes to bring this good news, this gospel to all creation. God is restoring humanity back to himself through Jesus Christ. Fractured, broken, sinful humanity that has lived in isolation and obstruction from God's plan for thousands of years after the fall are now finally mercifully reconciled back to God through the Son. The birth of the church occurs. And we see that individuals accept the call to follow Jesus, but the church, the community of God, advances the ministry of Jesus. We Gentiles have been grafted in. We are now a part of the people of promise. But our mission is the same mission it's always been, to proclaim the glory of God to the ends of the earth. And we do that corporately. God is interested, yes, in your individual salvation, but that is not the whole story. The whole story is how God is restoring all things back to himself, and the church is the force on earth that advances his ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about this reality that the church is the living witness of Jesus Christ, a people with the mission of displaying the glory of God to the ends of the earth, all the way back to the beginning. We are called to be ambassadors of this kingdom of love and light. And then this is how the story ends. Through Christ and his church, heaven and earth will one day merge, and those found in Christ will live in his presence forever. Our text this morning comes from the end of the book of Revelation. I'll explain to you why I skipped over all the weird stuff in a little bit. Some of it's time, some of it is other reasons. I want to read to you from Revelation 20. Starting at verse 11, we're going to go all the way through to chapter 21, verse 5. We're going to be reading portions of Revelation 22 later, but for now, this will get us started. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in these books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they'd done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is a second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Let's pray together this morning. God, will you give us wisdom, discernment, understanding, not cognitive ascension that we can leave on our mental shelf, but transformation that gives us a new mind and a new heart for loving you and serving you. Help us to see a glimpse, just a glimpse this morning, of how beautiful and wondrous and glorious our future is in you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Briefly, four basic camps on how we ought to read the book of Revelation. Probably ought to start with this so we recognize that there are many different perspectives. The first is a perspective called preterism. Preteristism. It doesn't matter, who cares? This position is that this book of Revelation has already been fulfilled and was completed. The prophetic words of it were culminated in 400 AD, and that it doesn't pertain really to the future in any way. The next perspective is something called historicism. This perspective says that the kind of symbolic truths in Revelation are kind of spelling out different events throughout human history, right? So instead of maybe a final battle at the end of all things, heaven and earth and darkness and light, this is more symbolic, that maybe is talking about a great world war that has occurred or will occur. More symbolic in its approach. The next approach is called idealism, which says there's no real historical fulfillment of this text at all. This is all just kind of symbolic language that we can't wrap our head around, but was never intended to be predictive of the future. And the last approach is called futurism, which is the perspective that the words written down in Revelation will be fulfilled sometime at the end. Reminder that you can always get these slides on our website if you so choose. So if you didn't write everything down, it's okay. We in the West, in the Protestant perspectives, fall squarely under this futurism camp. We think that this word is going to be fulfilled in a literal way sometime in the future. We believe that Scripture attests to that, that if you read Revelation, that's the intent of it. And in that futurism camp, there's like a million subcamps. And I'm not really going to get into that this morning, and I want to tell you why. And the reason why is this. There's a great consensus right now in the scientific community among physicists that there are way more than three dimensions holding the universe together, right? The most conservative estimates are that there are 11 dimensions. The most, on the other end of the spectrum, said there's as many as 26 dimensions. And I know you can't get your head around that, but that's what they believe. We think in three dimensions. Our life, our world, what we perceive of the universe is in three dimensions. But a lot of the science that's coming out says, yeah, none of our models make sense if that's true. So what happens in the book of Revelation is the Apostle John, who walked and lived and saw the resurrection of Christ, is given a glimpse. It says in the book of Revelation, he's taken up into the heavenly realms and given a vision. And I believe in that vision, in that time, John exits the limitations of a three-dimensional world. And he gets to see in high definition all of the things that we cannot conceive of because of the limitations we have in our three-dimensional world. And then John gets the wonderful task of going back down and explaining all of that to everybody else. And so when you read the book of Revelation, it's freaky. It's weird. It's bizarre. And that, to me, is a great indication that it's actually true. Because if there are, in fact, 11 to 26 dimensions that God exists in, even though we can only experience three of them, if someone were to go and experience the fullness of God in all of these ways that we literally cannot conceive of, and they came back and told you about it, you might expect for it to be a little bit weird and colorful. And we interact with these creatures that have eyes all over them, and trumpets and seals and elders, all these symbols. There's a dragon somewhere blowing flames at people. It's all weird, but it's all John's attempt to give us a glimpse into God's reality is so much bigger of than we can ever conceive or imagine. So here's this thought experiment. How would you describe the color blue to someone who's never seen color before? How would you do that? For whatever reason, they've been born without the ability to see color, but you want them to understand blue. We would be left with what? With just metaphor. It's like a wave. It's like a wind. It's like coolness. It's like, I mean, each of us might come up with something. Others probably better than me. Right? So here's this other truth. The other thing we know in science for sure is that all of our spectrum of color is 1% of the electromagnetic spectrum. So we see colors, but we see 1% of what is available to be perceived. So as we're trying to get our minds around how to describe blue to someone who's never experienced it before, in the meantime, the universe has 99% other stuff that's going on that we can't even get our heads around. Right? Of course I'm right. So here's my point in all of this. Revelation was not written for us to have certainty about how the world ends. It's written to encourage us to have faith in who's on the throne. We are seeing through a turning, twisting kaleidoscope of truth that John is trying to help us understand. But guys, it's supposed to boggle your imagination. The problem we have with that approach is that we are so addicted to certainty. We've talked about this in the past. I invite you to go back and listen to the sermon we have on this series about the gospel. In the West, we like certainty. And so if we can study this and get our timetables out and figure out which event leads to this event and who's the Antichrist and all that stuff, we feel better knowing what's about to happen. But faith isn't about you knowing what's about to happen. Faith is about you trusting in the one who calls you to follow him. You go back to that conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus's hold up, his hang up, is he's taking Jesus literally. Jesus says, you got to be born again. Nicodemus says, how am I going to go about entering into my mother's womb again? And Jesus says, bro, gross. What are you thinking? He actually goes on to say, I'm trying to explain to you earthly truths and you can't get your head around it. How are you going to explain heavenly truths? How are you going to understand heavenly truths? Like come to us in the book of Revelation. Are you not taking the word of God literally? What do you mean by that? Jesus doesn't want us to. He wants us to trust him even when we don't understand. We get into these camps of certainty, and we sound like we're ordering something off menu at Taco Bell. I'm a post-trib, premillennial, quadrilateral chimichanga. That's where I fall in with all of this. Right? No foam on that, please. At the world's end, the Bible has this incredibly simple and profound message. Every life matters to God. How every life was lived matters to God. God, this passage that we read, it begins with God saying, the earth and the heavens had to move aside. There was no room for them. What dimension are we in? I have no idea, but we're not on earth and we're not in the heavenlies. We're in this other place where God calls forward every life, no matter how big or how small, to come give an accounting for how they lived. Every life. It's all recorded. Everything we said, everything we thought, everything we didn't do, every time we said yes to the Lord, every time we rebelled, it's all written down. And we come before this great judgment seat. I'm assuming we're all going to have some trepidation in that moment. So we approach the light of the world. And Jesus, the light of the world, will reveal every deed and motivation. He will heal every repentant heart. And he will eradicate evil forever. That's what happens when we come before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we think of the judgment seat of Christ like he's got a wig on and he's got a gavel. Scripture says it's just that the light of Christ comes into the darkness of your life and flips on the light and says, we see it all. We see it all. And Jesus, in his grace and his goodness, eradicates evil and sin and death and darkness forever. But because there's no room for sin and evil and rebellion, every life that's not lined up perfectly with his will is put aside, is isolated, is punished. Because this whole thing is a big circle. I hope you've noticed that on the title slide. This story isn't linear. This story is a circle. And if God creates a new heaven and a new earth, what's going to stop us from sinning again and starting this whole cycle back up again? What's going to stop us from sinning again is Jesus has eliminated evil forever. Hallelujah. Every life has to come and meet the standard, not of they tried really hard, not of they were a good person, not of they did more harm than good. Every life has to meet this standard, perfect, sinless holiness. And that's only found in Christ. When he opens the book of life and it judges everybody by our deeds, for those of us found, forgiven, and healed, and restored of Jesus Christ, he doesn't see my life. He sees Jesus' life in my place. That's how I get to enter in. Nothing I did. Everything he did. The etymology of the word eradicate means to pull out by the roots. Evil has taken root in this world. And we can't get that weed out. We had a threat on our schools this Friday. We've got brokenness on every level of society, corruption, sin, death, pollution, evil, prostitution, human trafficking. It's all broken and we can't get it out. Jesus pulls it up by the root and casts it in fire and says, in my new heaven and earth, there's only going to be joy. There's no longer going to be death. There's no longer going to be mourning. There's no longer going to be sickness. There's no longer going to be pain. And that's why we raise his name up above every name, because he's the only one that could do it. That's the best news you've ever heard, I guarantee it. There's no room for evil in this new heaven and earth. Let's read quickly Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb of God down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. At the conclusion of this world, we end up right back where we started, in God's perfect paradise, enjoying his presence and displaying his glory for all eternity. A few weeks ago, I woke up from a nightmare. Somebody had come and done violence to my family, and my wife and my children were all gone. It was terrible and terrifying, and it shook me up, and I woke up, and I took a deep breath, and I said, it was just a dream. Everybody's safe. Everybody's here. When God restores all things back to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, we're going to look back on this life and feel like it was a dream. Sometimes we'll feel like it was a nightmare.
to lose friends and family through tragedy, to see brokenness spread over God's good creation, to see evil triumph and mock the beautiful, sacred nature of life. When we are restored into that great, new, holy Jerusalem, we're going to look back and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that that nightmare is over. And we get to live in your light for all eternity. When you know how the story ends, even the greatest challenges become opportunities for confidence and faith, right? When you know how the story ends, you're not biting your nails when the protagonist is in a really difficult situation. Because you know how it works out. This book, often misquoted and misused, is for the encouragement of the church to not lose faith, even when times seem like they're at their worst. We know how it ends. Jesus, the light of the world, heals and eradicates the darkness that was never supposed to be a part of this reality. Let's thank God for his goodness in that promise this morning and pray with me. Lord, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to get our minds around. It's hard to conceive of these complicated and wondrous truths. But we do believe, and we do have faith, and we do cling to Christ because we believe you and we take you at your word. And we say yes to your promise that you are making all things new. We say that every single challenge that we have ever experienced or will ever experience is a light and momentary trouble compared to the eternal glory that you have achieved for us. We say we desire to be a part of the community that advances that message of hope and love and light to the ends of the earth. Help instill in us an unshakable confidence that Christ will be victorious. Despite what the headlines will tell us, or the world may insist, Jesus Christ will win the day. And on this Palm Sunday, we say, you are worthy. Hosanna, the God who saves. Not just us, but this entire universe. You save us. We have nothing left but praise and thankfulness and joy because of the victory you have won. Pray all this in Christ's strong name, and God's people said, let's respond to God this morning with a song of praise.
And very soon I'll be gone. place he has prepared for me. There my sin erased, my shame forgotten. Soon and very soon I will be with the one I love, with unveiled face I'll see him. There my soul
pray together this morning. When we think of that promise, Lord, of that day where you will wipe away every tear, where you will allow us to live in harmony and in perfect light, of course our prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, come soon. There's so much hurting, there's so much darkness, there's so much pain. Lord, come soon. Don't tarry. We long for this world to be brought right. We long for the eternal life that was placed inside each and every heart when we accepted you as our Lord. We long most of all to be with you face to face, standing in the goodness of your glory. Help us to take heart, to hold on, to stay steadfast in the onslaught of brokenness that we still have to wade through, because that eternal glory that we have in Jesus Christ far outweighs it all. We're holding on, Jesus, as you hold on to us, because you are worth it. Thank you, Lord. May our life from this point until the day we come home be a version of thank you. Thank you. Every day, every breath, thank you. Amen. Go in peace, church.